Good morning. The scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. You'll find this on the seat Bibles on page 1175. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the word of God for us today.
All right. Everybody take the collective in-breath. Ready? One, inhale. Exhale. Christmas is over. I don't know about you, but this, sometimes you just feel that way. It's like, holidays are great, good to see, good to do, but after a while, it's like, let's pray. And I thank you as we come down this Sunday and worship God. You haven't changed. Our calendars slip. Our phones beep. We have tangible reminders that time marches on, but you are the eternal God who doesn't change and hasn't changed. You are the one constant in a constantly changing world. And to that we give you thanks, we give you praise, and we worship you. So I know how much in my own life I need that stability. I need that reminder. I need you. And Christmas is a great season to be reminded of your power and presence, of your love through the coming of your Son Jesus into the world. It's a time when we all are focused on one event. But time marches on. Our days go back to normal. And yet, again, you are still the same. And your message of deliverance and salvation and love and grace and mercy still continue on in our everyday mundane world that we live in. And I thank you for that. I pray as we come into this new year, God, you'd refresh us as your people in the knowledge and the faith of who you are, and that you would be the one we would hold on to and to whom we would place our faith, our trust, and our obedience, and our service. So, Lord, as we come into this new year, we come again broken and bruised, questioning, doubting, wondering for so many different places, so many different reasons, but yet we come to you. And so we come today, God, just mindful, just willing to have the opportunity of being refreshed by your power and your presence and your spirit within us as a church and as individuals and as families. We pray today, God, for those who need that refreshment and that reminder. We pray for Stephen in the ICU, suffering the effects of COVID. We pray his lungs would continue to heal and you would bring him home safely. We pray for Lenny. We pray for so many others who have suffered loss, are suffering loss in a broken and bruised world. I pray for us as a church, God, that you would renew us in our commitment to you, to each other, and to your mission and the purpose you have given us to be your influence, your outpost for your kingdom in this area. I pray for our nation again as we come into this new year. We pray for a spirit of unity and peace that only comes from you, God. Not through a process, not through politics, not through any other man-made, orchestrated event, opportunity, system, or practice, but only comes through an abiding, eternal relationship with you and your Son Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the only peace that lasts. It is the only peace that heals. It is the only peace that continues to build and not risk being torn down. And I pray, God, that you would renew us in our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, but especially, first and foremost, in our love and relationship with you. So I thank you that you're the same. And the message of Christmas continues with us each and every day, leading up to that amazing, wonderful celebration of the resurrected Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who offers us eternal life through relationship with you through himself. It is in that, and in him, in you, we place our absolute trust, our faith, and our service in our lives. So thank you. And I praise you, and I invite your presence with us this morning. In Christ's name. Amen. I started off by saying that it's true. We put ourselves through so much stress during the Christmas season, and you get to the new year, and you're just like, I'm just so glad that's over. When in fact, we should be celebrating that Christ is still here. Christ is still with us. Christ has come into this world to offer us hope and life and salvation and all that we need each and every day. And that's worth celebrating, not just during one season of the year, but throughout the seasons. The next couple of Sundays, we're going to do something a little bit different here. So if you're watching on Facebook or YouTube or you're here with us, I want to let you know we're going to be doing a few things differently here today and next week. This is more of a conversation as we come into the new year. So I'm not going to try to be waving my arms madly or running around crazy or some of the other things. We want to have a conversation. Because coming into the new year, I want us to do two things. One is, this morning, we're going to be talking about who we are as a church. That is so easy to forget. It is so easy to overlook. It is so easy to not pause and be reminded and ask the question, what's my why? Why are we here as a church at Raymond Baptist Church? Why am I here at Raymond Baptist Church in this time and place? So we're going to be talking about that this morning. Next week, we're going to be spending our worship time here in prayer together as a congregation. We don't do that a whole lot. But know next week as you come to worship, we're going to be coming to pray together. I'm not going to be preaching. I'll be guiding and leading. Some others will. But as a church, we will be praying together. For God's plan, his purpose, and his mission for us. We're going to be doing that here in our worship time. In your chair pockets in front of you, there's some pieces of paper around. If you'd like to, on your way out this morning, you will see this box on the Welcome Center. This is the prayer box for next Sunday. If you have a prayer request, you're welcome to write it down on a piece of paper. You don't have to sign it. It can be anonymous. And leave it in this box in the Welcome Center because we will use those as part of our prayer time next Sunday morning. But we're going to be praying as a church, not just for the God, I need a car, but God, why are we here? And because we want to really come into this new year united in the purpose that God has for us, having his mind, his heart, his plan, his vision for us as a church. So we're going to be praying together as a church next Sunday morning. And we'll do that carefully, and we got it all figured out. But just know that next Sunday morning, we're going to be entering this new year in prayer, and we're going to be entering the new year united in who we are. So I'm going to take a little bit of time this morning to come back to then who we are. Why are we here? Why has God placed Raymond Baptist Church in Raymond, New Hampshire, in southern... When I first came to... when I was candidating years ago at Raymond Baptist, one of the things the search committee told me, it was in the propaganda literature they send out. So every church does it. They send out propaganda literature to make themselves look better than they really are. But every church does it. And pastors do it too. You're candidating for a church, you always make yourself look better than you really are. One of the things they said was, Raymond, New Hampshire is the geographic center of New England. I said, that's a pretty bold claim. But why are we here as a church? Why has God placed us here these 50 years or so in this time and place? So we're going to be talking a little bit this morning about who are we? Why has God placed this here? Proverbs 29 says this. It says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Now, some of your versions may say, where there's no revelation, there is no vision. But where is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. And it is so true. If you do not understand the vision, if you do not understand what God has told you, you are more likely or not to go do your own thing. Go do what you want to do. So this morning we're going to be taking a little bit of time to say, what is the vision God has given us here? What is his plan for us as a church? And as we enter this new year, can we resolve again to fulfill the mission, be committed to the mission God has given us? Now, a lot of people start coming to church in January because they made a New Year's resolution. I will be better. I will attend church. Well, that might be good. That's up between you and God. But as a church, what has God called us to be about? Who are we? We all need to be reminded of our vision and our purpose and who we are. And the church has its own vision and purpose. I'm long enough in ministry where the next church I go to, if I ever go to another church, I don't ever want to have to write another vision statement again. They just take too long. God's given it to us in Scripture in Matthew 28. We already know what we're supposed to do, but corporations do it. Starbucks says our mission, our vision is to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. That's their vision statement. Apple says we are committed to being the best personal computing experience to students, educators, creative professionals, consumers around the world through its innovative hardware, software, and internet offerings. That's their purpose. Why are we here? This is our vision statement at Raymond Baptist, in case you've never seen it. Our vision in obedience to God is to become a community that reaches out to people in need to lead them to salvation and growth in Christ. Our vision in obedience to God is to become a community that reaches out to people in need and lead them to salvation and growth in Christ. That is our vision. That is what God has called us to be about. And I want to sort of pick that apart a little bit for us this morning. The first part of it says, we live in obedience to God. What we do here, we do not do out of guilt. I grew up sometimes going to church because you went to church because you were made to feel guilty. We don't do what we do out of guilt. We don't do what we do out of a simple blind following. We do what we do because we believe we're doing it in obedience to what God has told us in Scripture. That God has spoken to us in Scripture. God has spoken to us through His Spirit. That God has spoken to us and is now leading us. And we now follow in obedience to Him. And it's an obedience generated not out of fear, because some people, again, sometimes hit faith and religion out of fear. We do so, our obedience is generated out of love and respect for who God is. That God is the infinite, omnipotent creator of all things, of you and I, who sustains the world. And all that we do here, we do in obedience out of love and respect to Him. And that obedience is not enforced, but is encouraged by our relationship with Him and our relationships with each other. We were talking about that here in the adult class, 9 o'clock here on Sunday morning. What we do out of relationship with God, our relationship with the other, because we really do believe, and this is hard to understand sometimes, but hard to remember, we really do believe that God has our best interest at heart. And this is a change in mindset sometimes for us, that we follow, we obey, because I really believe that God has my best interests at heart when He tells me, when He guides me, when He leads me to do something. That's a relationship of trust. That's a relationship of trust we are to have with each other as well in the body of Christ. When we are teaching, when we're working with each other, we believe in the other person that they have my best interest at heart. They're not out to get me. They're not out to cause me to fail. But what we do together in community out of obedience because we believe that God has my best interest at heart and that person sitting across to me has my best interest at heart. That's what it means to be a part of the family of God, that you want the best of each other and the best in each other, so therefore you do the best for each other. We follow in obedience in relationship. We do so we become a community. And this is back to the idea about community means relationship. Relationship means you need to spend time with each other. It means you need to be in each other's lives. That's that biblical word, fellowship. The early church in the book of Acts, you read through Acts, they met together daily, learning, reading, studying, praying, sharing, working together. They spent time in each other's lives. The community of Christ is a community. It is not composed of individuals living individual lives, but we live together in community. Which means also then that the community's good takes preference over my individual desires. And that's hard. Let me say that again. It is also not a very American concept. It is a very biblical concept. That as I live in a community of Jesus, I believe and I live as if the needs of the community are far more important than my individual needs. That doesn't mean you let people walk all over you, but it means that what we do because it's in the best interest of all of us. One of the things that kills a church more times than not is when somebody walks into a church and says, my needs, my ideas, my thoughts, my preferences, my views are more important than anybody else's. In the community of Jesus, the community's needs take precedence over my own individual wants or desires. Put that in the context of your marriage. In your marriages, if you're married, if you're wanting to be married, thinking about being married, if you are more focused upon your individual needs than the needs of your spouse, your marriage, chances are, will fail. You are called, we are called to live alongside of each other for each other's benefit, for each other's growth. And we do so because the community matters. We are a Christ-centered community here at Raymond Baptist. And that's an important distinction. We're not centered upon our good works, our traditions, our leaders, our individuals. This church doesn't revolve around me. It revolves around Jesus. And we serve Jesus together for each other's best interests. Because we believe that God wants the best for that other person. And I'm here to help you. I'm here to help the other person. You're here to help the other person be the best follower of Jesus they can be. Being in a community. We reach out to people in needs. I think that's one of the things we do here very well at Raymond Baptist. Which means we reach out to people in their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. How well a church cares for the poor, how well a church cares for the marginalized in the society is a sign of its health. And we do a good job here. Through our caring fund, the New Stevens Ministry, we care for people very well. And God will continue to give us opportunities to show that caring. I've been contacted over this last month or so by at least three or four different agencies now looking, they're now resettling Afghan refugees in our area. The first family hit Durham last week. How well a church cares for the marginalized in this community, how well a church cares for the poor in this community is a sign of how healthy that church is. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry in Isaiah, starts by quoting Isaiah chapter 4, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, some people try to spiritualize that, but he's really talking about as well as those with very real physical needs. The poor are among us always, Jesus says. The gospel is meant to be holistic. It affects every part of our life, every part of our ministry, and every part of who we are. You see, church historian who I read years ago that has shaped my view of ministry so much by the name of Richard Stark. In his book, The Rise of Christianity, he describes Christianity as this in the early centuries and the growth of Christianity. He says, Christianity did not primarily grow because of miracle working in the marketplace, although that was happening. or because the Emperor Constantine said it should, or even because people were martyred for their faith. It grew because Christians constituted an intense, here's the word again, community, able to generate an invincible determination. And the primary means of growth was through the united, motivated efforts of growing numbers of Christians who invited their friends, relatives, and neighbors to share the good news of Jesus and cared for the poor among them. God gives us that responsibility to reaching out, to reaching out, to reaching out. We are not called to sit and wait for people to come. We are called to reach out to the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual needs of people around us. That's how Christianity grew to be as much of a force as it did in the early Roman Empire. By the year Constantine came to power in 300, Christianity had changed from a group of 12 people following Jesus to over 33 million Christians in 300 years. It became the majority religion in the Roman Empire because they lived counterculturally. They cared for the poor, and they were intentional about sharing their faith and making disciples of Jesus. And they changed their culture. They ended the gladiatorial games. They ended pagan worship. They ended worship of Caesar. They did a whole host of other things because of how they lived as obedient followers of Jesus, as they lived in community with each other, because they reached out to those in need around them. They did it by their lifestyle. Early Christians treated women differently than any other culture at the time. They elevated them to a place in society that women never had. They cared for the poor. They did not believe in infanticide. They took care of unwanted children, children who were left on the side of the road because they were a woman or because they were feeble or weak and the family did not want them. It was the Christian families that took those kids in who were abandoned and cared for them. When epidemics hit the city, it was the Christian church that stayed in the cities. There were two major epidemics in the Roman Empire. In 165, there was smallpox, and 251, measles. When all the rich fled to their villas outside of the city and the poor were dying, it was the Christian church people that stayed in the cities and cared for the sick and the dying and the poor when nobody else did. And they did so because of the depth of their faith and their commitment to Jesus and to each other, even at great cost to their lives. Reaching out is an active action. It means we are intentionally involved in the needs and the lives of other people around us. It is more important, I'll say this, I'll get in trouble, but I still believe it. It is more important that I do not pray that people come to church, but I am praying that God puts me in the lives of people who need Christ in my everyday life. God calls me to reach out intentionally to lives and the people around me, not to wait for them to come to me. And my hope, my dream for ministry has always been that the Church of Jesus becomes so integrated in the life of the community that the local community cannot live without it. And that's what happened in the Roman Empire. They were living such countercultural, intentional lives in the name of Christ that the Roman Empire, the cities, the areas where the church was, could not live without them. They came to the church for the help that they could not get anywhere else. And God has equipped us to do that, and God calls us to do that. But it means our intentional walking into the desperate places, walking into hard places, walking into difficult places, walking into the places that nobody else will walk into. But to do so with intentionality and love and grace and the call of Christ on our side. We are called to lead each other in salvation and growth in Jesus. And these are the two words, evangelism, discipleship, you hear in the church so often. These two are interlocked together. And let me say this. If you are a growing follower of Jesus, if you are a maturing follower of Jesus, you will be sharing your faith in whatever way God gives you the opportunity to do that. You cannot separate those two. You cannot say, I'm a disciple of Jesus and never share your faith in Christ. You can't do it as a mature disciple of Jesus. Evangelism, discipleship go hand in hand. As you grow as a disciple of Jesus, you grow in your ability and your intentionality and the opportunities God has given you to share your faith in Christ. And as you share your faith in Christ, you're making a new generation of disciples in Jesus. That's the verse that Jim read for us a few minutes ago from Ephesians. So Christ gave them the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, in order to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and here it is, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. A mature disciple of Jesus makes mature disciples of Jesus, and you cannot separate those two. That's one of the reasons this past fall we embarked as a church on the Gospel Project. This is a 3-year commitment we're taking as a church, starting last September, that in the course of the next 3 years, every age group in this church will go through the entire teaching of Scripture to know all the major teachings, topics, and principles of Scripture that you need to know as a disciple of Jesus. Every week, what is preached on Sunday morning will be the same lesson that Club 252 kids get on Sunday morning. Every week, what is taught at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning for adults will be the same lessons that kids, if we get to that point, having in their Sunday school. Every week, you will have devotional studies that are published by Marion and Friday that come out daily on Facebook. Every week, every person in the church will be in the same place of Scripture at the same time so that you and I can talk to each other about what God is saying to us at the same moment and same time. So you can sit at home with your families around the table and know what your kids did in Sunday school is the same thing you heard on Sunday morning and talk about it as a family so you can build each other up to become mature disciples of Jesus. That's a commitment. We want to be fully engaged disciples of Jesus. One of the things I've heard over the course of my life in ministry, some people say, well, I believe faith is a private matter. The Christian faith is never a private matter. It is contrary to becoming a Jesus follower. We are here to make mature disciples of Jesus who make mature disciples of Jesus, and that process goes on and on and on and on and on. When was the last time you intentionally, with your words, shared the gospel of Jesus with somebody? Now, a lot of times we say, well, people know who I am by how I live. Well, that's fine, but eventually how you live has to be translated into words into somebody's life. Where are you in your personal devotional life? Where are you in your corporate devotional life? Is this the only time you're in contact with God's word? Well, guess what? If this is the only time you're in contact with God's word on a weekly basis, you are not going to be able to mature as a disciple of Jesus. Small groups, 9 o'clock, one-on-one times, two-on-one times, getting together as men's groups, women's groups, getting together to get into God's word together to encourage one another to become a mature disciple of Jesus has to be a part of our DNA if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be. That's who we are. That's our vision. A few things you need to know, in case you didn't. What do we believe? And here are a few non-negotiables. There are a lot of things that are talked about in church that are presented as non-negotiables. A lot of those are not. Here are the non-negotiables of our faith. First of all, that the one true God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is the great command that Moses gives Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity matters. And because of who God is, we then serve him. One God. Second, Jesus Christ is God's virgin-born one and only Son. That's what we just came out of Christmas season celebrating. The virgin will give birth to a child and he will be named Emmanuel, Isaiah said in Isaiah 7:14. God's virgin-born one and only Son. Other groups will try to make Jesus a prophet, a teacher. Other groups will try to make Jesus just one of many gods. The Jehovah's Witnesses do this and others. One Son of God, Jesus Christ. One mediator, 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There's only one way to get to God, and that's through Christ. Now, your life journey may take you different ways to find Jesus, but you have to find Jesus to find God. You have to find Jesus to have eternity. You need to find Jesus in order to have salvation. You need to find Jesus in order to find heaven. And that's very exclusive, but it's truth from Scripture. And you will be accused of being exclusive about it, but that is the truth from Scripture. And if that is not a part of your life's testimony, then you need to make it so, if eternity in heaven with God is a part of your life's purpose and goal. You need to find Christ as Savior and Lord in order to find God and eternity. The deity of Jesus matters. The Bible is God's inerrant written word, which basically says, what is in this book, these books, these 66 books, what is in this book, God intended to be there, and there's no mistakes. What I read in here, God intended for me to read, and it hasn't changed. The Bible is God's inerrant written word. I'm a member of the local Rotary Club, and every week at Rotary Club, we have four things we start off by saying together. And the first thing we say together is it the truth? Everybody has a foundation of truth in their life. Ours is Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is our final and first authority. It's not me. That's why I challenge you this week, every week. Whenever I speak, go back to this. What does this say? This is our standard for how we live. This is our standard of our faith and our practice. And it's a question you should ask any church you attend. What's your foundation of truth? What do you stand upon? Everyone has some final authority in their lives. For some people, it's themselves. I'm my final authority. For some people, it's the government. For some people, it's their family. For some people, it's another book, another religious book. For us, it is God's word, we believe, that is here in Scripture. It is the most attested to book of its time throughout history. When the Old Testament Jewish scribes would sit down to copy Scripture in the Old Testament, they would write it out letter by letter, word by word. At the end of a book they would copy, if they found one mistake, the copy was thrown away and they had to start over again. What is in Scripture, God intended to be there without mistake for us. That's our final authority. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day. We talk about this all the time. This is the proclamation of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. That's who we are. That's the Jesus we follow. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you what of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's the foundation again. He appeared to Cephas, the 12, the 500 at the same time. Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Next, by grace we are saved through faith. And I'm sorry if this is old hat for some of us, but we need to be reminded. These are our non-negotiables. These are the things we will not change in who we are and what we teach and what we believe. By grace we are saved through faith, 1 John 5. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Paul in Ephesians says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by your works, lest anyone should boast. It's by God's grace and grace alone that we have the ability to even come to Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit lives within all believers. Paul says in Corinthians, do you not know your body is a temple, and the temple and your body is the temple of God? The Holy Spirit lives within you, within me, to guide you, to teach you, to lead you, to give you all that you need to live the life that God wants you to live. Acts chapter 1, Luke says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses. And this goes back to say, well, I can't share my faith. I'm not good at it. God has given you the power to do so. To believe you cannot share your faith is a lie. It is denying who God has created you to be. It is denying the power of God within each of us. He has equipped every believer with the presence of his Holy Spirit. We believe that the church is the body of Jesus Christ again. Relationally, we are in this together. And he has given us to equip the saints for the work of ministry, building of the body of Christ. We are one body. We need each other. We live as if we need each other. Do not ever treat anybody as a disposable member of the body, because no member of Jesus' body is ever disposable. We are the body of Jesus. We live, we work, we serve, we share together. We believe the local church is a fellowship of believers, which means the church is those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, you may attend a church, but you're not a member of the church unless Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life. Important distinction. A lot of people attend church. A lot of people go to church. But you are not the church unless Christ is Savior and Lord of your life. Then you have become the church. You're a member of God's church at that point. Next month, we're going to have some baptisms here. Anybody need to be baptized? Come see me. We'll talk about that. And then lastly, the gospel is to be preached to all the world. This is Matthew 28. This is why I go back to again. I never want to write another vision statement in my life, because God's given us a vision statement in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you to the end of age. The gospel is to be preached to all the world. That is what it means to be an evangelical. It is not a political statement. It is not an ideology. It is a practice that we believe that God has given us a message of good news, that Jesus Christ came and lived and died in this world to offer forgiveness for your sins and may live in eternity with God. That's good news, and God has called us to share that good news with each other. That is our primary purpose. And I will never let that primary purpose be clouded by anything else. And I will say this with as much love and gratitude as I can and as gracious as I can coming into this new year. If you are more concerned about the next election cycle than your neighbor who is facing eternity without Jesus, then you're in the wrong church. I believe that God has given us the mission to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our primary purpose and mission. And everything else is secondary to that. And never allow anything else secondary to become your primary purpose as a follower of Jesus. And if you do, you are listening to the wrong voices. You have missed God's call, his purpose, and his mission for you and for us. Nothing can take primary place over the mission God has given us, which is the proclamation by our words, our actions, our lives, and our lifestyle and attitudes that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And we are called to lead as many people as we can, with as many people as we can, to Christ as Lord and Savior, to become mature disciples of Jesus. And if that's not the primary purpose in your life as a follower of Jesus, then there might be a better place for you to worship. That's who we are. That's who God has called us to be. These are the essentials of our faith on which we will never compromise, and I will never compromise. Now, there's a whole other list of secondary things we can have disagreement upon. We can disagree on how we worship. We can disagree on spiritual gifts. We can disagree on how you should dress or your political. You know, Democrats and Republicans can worship together. Whenever I go to D.C., I go to a prayer meeting on Capitol Hill. And in that prayer meeting led by the chaplain of the Senate, there are Democrats and Republicans from the House and the Senate sitting together, praying together for the benefit of our nation, for your good and for my good. Secondary issues. How you structure a church is a secondary issue. How you worship is a secondary issue. I am finally thrilled that after 30 years of ministry, I am not fighting worship wars anymore. That we worship together as God's people. So having said all that, a few core values. We are committed to reaching out to lost people. Here it is again, our first core value, reaching out to lost people. We are committed to God-honoring and personally meaningful worship. Can you and your team do such a bang-up job every Sunday? You know, the people, the men and the women up here every Sunday leading in worship, they're volunteers. They're giving out their time, their love, and their talents for God and for you to do this every Sunday. And we do it well. What you see Sunday reflects who we are as a church, as a community. And yeah, what you see every Sunday may not be your personal cup of tea. Well, you know what? There are so many other resources online. There's so many other places, so many other opportunities to listen to music that may be more of your liking. That's okay. Do it. And worship in your own private devotional worship lives. But this is who we are as a church. And it fits. And it honors God. And it encourages us to live the way God wants us to live. We are committed to being a community of relationally connected believers. Again, we're in this together with each other, thinking the best of each other. Thinking the best of each other. Thinking the best of each other. Do I need to say it again? Thinking the best of each other and not the worst. Because God thinks the best of you and of me. We are committed through prayer to be dependent upon God in all that we do. That's why next Sunday we're starting our year off together in prayer. How are you praying in your daily devotional life? How much are you praying for the church? How much are you praying for, you know, God's plan and purpose for your life? Are we praying individually and together? And we are committed to discipling believers to full obedience to God. Hear it again. Mature disciples who make mature disciples, who make mature disciples, who make mature disciples. How you live today determines how three generations of people away from you will live as a follower of Jesus. I am committed to making mature disciples who make mature disciples, who affect a future I will never know. You will never know what this church is like in 50 years. But how I live as a mature disciple of Jesus today that makes mature disciples is determining the future of a church I will never see. But it's still a part of God's kingdom that he wants to advance. We're committed to discovering using our spiritual gifts. We're committed to effective and relevant teaching of biblical principles. Summarize all that in three words: reach, teach, and serve. That's who we are. Reaching people in the name of Christ, teaching others in the name of Christ, serving people in the name of Christ. That's who we are. That's who we are as a church. As we come into this new year, it's important to be renewed in that vision and not get sidetracked by other things. And that only happens as you are committed to follow Jesus on a consistent basis. Recent attendance surveys say that the average committed Christian in this country considers themselves a committed church attender and committed Christian, and they're attending worship no more than twice a month. Committed. Identified committed followers of Jesus in this country say, I attend church maybe twice a month. You can't do that. And it's not about because I'm here. It's because we need to be with each other. We need to be in the presence of God. We need to be learning. We need to be growing, encouraging, teaching, and equipping each other in the name of God for the sake of our communities, for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of what he wants to do in the lives of others. You want to complain about the world, then you start in your community by making a difference there in the name of Christ. So much here. So, I'm going to wrap this up this morning. If there's a New Year's resolution I have for the church, it's this: that Raymond Baptist Church becomes the center of life and the center of community transformation through the intentional followers of Jesus in that church. That Raymond Baptist Church becomes the center of life and the center of community transformation through the intentional followers of Jesus Christ, and that's you and me. Now, I started off by a sermon title by saying, now, what's your why? Why are you here? So I'll give you mine, and then I'll shut up. This is my why, and you can hold me accountable to this. My why for being here in this time and place is because I choose to see the world as God intended, not as it is. And as a follower of Jesus, I want to do all that I can to help as many as I can to become a part of God's intended world by following Christ. I choose to see the world as God intended. This is not the world God intended as you look around. In case you're wondering, this isn't it. I choose to see the world as God intended it to be, not as it is. And as a follower of Jesus, I want to do all that I can to help as many as I can to become a part of God's intended world by following Christ. That's why I'm here. Why are you here? Why are we here? Because if we can't answer that question well, then our communities, our family, our lives, and our world will never change. But God is the God of change. And it starts with you. And it starts with me as I follow Christ and lead others to follow Christ as well.